That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to reflect on this text from Ezekiel 18. For the last several weeks, of course, we've been focusing on the assigned Old Testament texts. I mentioned that I believe that it's impossible to fully understand and experience the story of Jesus if you don't understand and experience the story of Israel told in the pages of the Old Testament. I also mentioned that it's important to try to read the Old Testament and understand it on its own terms. On one hand, what would it have meant for someone in the 6th century BC to hear these words? But also, as Christians, we read these texts through the lens of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How in these texts do we see the anticipation of the coming of Jesus and his work? How are these hopes and longings in the Old Testament ultimately fulfilled in Christ? How does that speak to us today? Now, 4 weeks ago, we were in Ezekiel. I can't imagine anybody remembers what I said 4 weeks ago. I had to look at my own notes. So just as a reminder, Ezekiel was one of the first to be taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is in the early 6th century BC. So there was a group of exiles that left before the city of Jerusalem was actually conquered, was actually destroyed. So Ezekiel and a group of others, including Daniel, came to Babylon. And Ezekiel was given a commission by God to essentially be the pastor to the exiles, especially this first group of exiles. And you might imagine that going into exile was a deep existential crisis for the Jewish people. They believed generally that because they were God's chosen people and because God's temple was in Jerusalem, that God would protect them. Because after all, God wouldn't let his own temple be destroyed, right? You remember the preaching of Jeremiah against these kinds of ideas, but the people called to themselves their own prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. No, God would never let the temple be destroyed. No, God would never let his people be taken into exile. After all, what kind of a God would let that happen to himself, right? And so the exiles were asking these significant questions about what it meant to be in relationship to this God. Were they no longer chosen by God? Had they been abandoned, forsaken by God? Was their God not as powerful and strong as they had initially thought or hoped? Those were the kinds of questions that the people were grappling with. And so Ezekiel was called to be their pastor in the midst of those questions. Now, on a macro scale, probably none of us have experienced the kind of exile that the Jewish people experience. Although I would say that for some of you here who have had to flee your homeland because of persecution, you may know a little bit of what that would be like. But I think for all of us individually, we've encountered exile in one way or another. It could be the job that didn't work out. It could be the relationship that fell apart. It could be looking back on your life and wishing that it had turned out much differently than it has been. And in some sense, you feel alienated. You feel exiled, maybe even from the presence of God. And as we look at our culture today, we find Christians experiencing themselves more and more marginally in society. And on one hand, the temptation may be to dig in and fight to try to carve out a protected space for Christians in our culture. My only caution on that is that the church and the people of God have often been at their worst when trying to protect themselves, always at their best when trying to protect others. So how might that work as culturally we experience a bit of exile more and more from the mainstream of what it means to be part of our society? So I believe that Ezekiel's pastoral word to the exiles is very relevant for us as we sort through our own exiles, whether they be individual or cultural. So this text today from Ezekiel 18 starts by Ezekiel repeating a proverb, and you've heard this proverb before. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Jeremiah, the other great prophet of the exile, also in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, uses this proverb. This was common sense to the exiles. This was conventional wisdom to the exiles. Our parents rebelled against God, and we are bearing the consequences of their rebellion. Ezekiel is coming against that line of thinking. But you could understand how somebody like Ezekiel, who is a priest from a priestly family, would say, look, it was my parents and their parents who rebelled against God and brought the judgment of God against this people. And now me, Ezekiel, and my fellow exiles and our children are going to be bearing the consequences of their sin. And the temptation then from there is to become fairly fatalistic and say, well, there's nothing we can do anyway. God's punishing us for the sins of our parents. Whatever, I guess that this is our lot. And it leads to this passivity. But it can also, and this is important that we recognize this subtly, it can also lead to a sense of self-righteous entitlement. Well, it's not my fault that I'm here, right? And so we pass the blame to our parents for their sins, and so we're not forced to deal with our own. And so Ezekiel is speaking against that line of thinking. Now, what Ezekiel has to overcome, though, is a biblical teaching from the Ten Commandments, from Exodus 20, that God will hold accountable the sins of a family to the third and the fourth generation. You've read that in Exodus 20, when the Lord revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, forgiving thousands but holding the sins of the guilty to the third and fourth generation. And I think that it's fairly obvious that children do, unfortunately, bear the consequences of their parents' sin. This is just, again, this is common sense. This happens. But what Ezekiel is criticizing is not the fact that children bear the consequences of their parents' sin, which is just self-evident. What he is criticizing is the idea that the children might have that they are somehow being punished by God, held accountable by God as individuals for the sins of their parents. And this is this fine line that Ezekiel is walking. On one hand, of course, if your parents are engaged in immoral, illicit behavior, that's going to have consequences for you. But God is going to hold your parents responsible for those sins. God's not going to hold you responsible for their sins, you see. So you can have social consequences from your parents' sins. And those sins are very real. And on a spiritual level, it's important that we recognize the sins of our parents because all of our parents have sins. And specifically, turn from those sins. And so we're repenting on behalf of our parents, and we can experience freedom from the consequences of those sins. But again, God is not going to judge us for the sins of our parents. We're not going to get before God at the end of time, and God's not only going to bring out my book, but my mom and dad's book, and say, okay, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Like, hey, I didn't do that. Right? So that was the thinking. But notice again why Ezekiel's doing this. He's speaking to these exiles who are asking these existential questions. What does it mean to be God's people? How can I count on God? How will God account sin to us and to our parents? The danger is to become fatalistic. Well, our parents did this, and we're just stuck with this. Or, well, it's all our parents' fault. I didn't do any of this stuff. It's not my fault. So I just blame my parents over and over and over again without taking account of our own sin. And so Ezekiel's word from God to the exiles is, we're not going to function like that anymore. Every human being is going to be accountable for his or her own sins, and that's it. I'm not going to hold you accountable for the sins of your parents. I'm going to hold you accountable for your sins. And again, you see that at this point, we get a profound insight into the character of God, that God does not delight in punishment. God does not delight in seeing people suffer for their sins. God wants to forgive, and God wants to be gracious, and God wants to be generous. And I think, again, when we're in a season of our lives that we might identify as some exile or another, we may pick up subtly wrong ideas about God. God must like it that I'm suffering. God must be doing this to me because he likes it. He wants this to happen to me. Maybe some of you have felt like that in your lives. Maybe some of you are feeling like that now. But through Ezekiel, God is being clear. I have no delight in punishing. I have no delight in death. I have no delight in suffering. My desire is to forgive. My desire is to restore. And my desire is to give life. So that's verses 1 through 4. You notice in the lectionary that we skip verses 5 through 24, and you're wondering what's in there. Basically, what's in there is a story of three generations, and Ezekiel goes into a lot of detail. He says, imagine a man who does everything that he should. Well, he's going to be vindicated as righteous. But imagine that man's son rebels and does everything that he shouldn't. Well, he's going to be held accountable for his sins. But imagine that man's son looks at the way his dad behaved and says, I want to be more like grandpa than dad. Okay, he's going to do everything right, and he's going to be vindicated because he did what he was supposed to, you see. And then we pick up the text in verse 25, and again, Ezekiel is repeating something that's held by the Israelites. Hey, God is unfair. We should not be in exile. Mom and dad should be in exile, not us. We had nothing to do with this. God is not fair. But then again, Ezekiel says, okay, you're falling into the temptation to become self-righteous in the midst of exile because it wasn't your sin that caused the exile. It was the sins of their ancestors. That's just true. But the temptation is, again, to say, so it's not my fault. Therefore, I don't have to be responsible for my actions, you see. It doesn't have to go there, but it often goes there. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. Therefore, I'm not responsible for my actions. And God is saying, as a human being, you have more than enough to be responsible for. You have more than enough to be accountable for. You're saying that I'm unfair, but again, my heart is to forgive, and my heart is to be generous, and my heart is to be gracious. And so if there's anything about that that's unfair, then I'm guilty of being unfair. But if you're saying that I'm punishing you because of the sins of your parents, that's not unfair, because I'm holding you responsible for your own actions, just you. But here's the thing. Even though in your own actions you have fallen short of God's intention over and over and over again, my heart is to forgive, my heart is to restore, and my heart is to be generous. And so God is stating that over and over and over again. And then finally, we end in this beautiful passage where God reiterates that he has no delight in the death of the wicked. And he encourages the people, get a new heart, get a new spirit. Now, this flashes us forward to chapter 36 in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is given this vision of the renewal and restoration of the people of God. And part and parcel of the renewal and restoration of the people of God is the new spirit and the new heart. God says to the people, I've taken away your heart of stone. I've given you a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 37, we have the famous vision of the valley of dry bones, right? He's speaking of the people, and these bones are lying in the valley, completely lifeless. And the prophet asks, or God asks the prophet, will these bones live? And the prophet says, Lord, you know. And Ezekiel sees this vision of the breath of God. You remember in Hebrew and in Greek, the words for spirit, wind, and breath are all the same word. And so the breath of God comes upon these dry bones, these dead bones, and suddenly there's life. And so when the prophet says to the people, get a new spirit and get a new heart, This is what they need. Because we can look at this and say, on one hand, good news, you're not going to be punished for your parents' sins. Bad news, you're going to be punished for yours. Right? And so we find that what we need is a new heart. And we find that what we need is a new spirit. And again, this calls to mind Jeremiah, the other prophet of exile, who in chapter 31, after he quoted this proverb about sour grapes, talks about the new covenant, that it will be written on the hearts of the people. And so there's a longing placed within the exiles for some kind of restoration that will involve not only their actions changing, but will involve the deepest places in them changing. Changing their hearts, changing their spirits. And so as we look forward then from Israel in exile to the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus coming and doing this exact work. We see Jesus coming to change our hearts and to give us a new spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he endured and absorbed the consequences of all human sin, our parents' sin and our sin, and opened the way for us to experience forgiveness, which is wonderful. This is the forgiveness that God is over and over in Ezekiel talking about how he longs to give it. But our problem is, how do we then become people who are different than the people that we were? And this comes, again, in the narrative of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It comes when Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the church. Again, the image of creation, God breathing in the first human being, his breath or his spirit. This is what happens on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the life of God, comes upon the church, and they're enlivened in such a way that not even death can infect them. You see, the new spirit that the prophet encouraged the people to go get was ultimately received on that first Pentecost and has been subsequently received every time we ask. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said, how many of you, when your child asks you for something to eat, will give some kind of a snake or a scorpion? And then he says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so the prophetic exhortation for us this morning is get a new heart and a new spirit. And Jesus tells us that our Father delights to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask, to purge us of our stony heart, to give us the tender heart of flesh, to enliven our bodies in such a way that we become open and available to participate in the work that God is doing. And then suddenly we're not quite as concerned with whether or not God's punishing us for our sins, because we have confidence that in Jesus our sins have been taken care of. Rather, we can live lives of confidence and live lives of delight in the abundant life that God has come to give us wherever we find ourselves in exile or getting out of exile. That is the God that we meet in our text today. That is the God who wants to be known today. Amen.